from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." The word of God. Please be seated. We are in our Family Matters series where we want to talk about how believers in Christ and their enveloping of God's calling for the family makes a difference in our world. Now, today I want to talk about family tethering, the tatheredness of families, or the fraying of families, the stuff that we don't like to present in public, the parts where we only see when there are no visitors in our home. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Yes, 6 days a week, you cannot come to my house. That part, the unseen parts, the parts that make us oddly us, the things that are oddly constructed or weird, and it can vary on the spectrum of funny all the way to devastatingly painful. Now, if I can be honest, I don't know what oddly unique experiences you have in your house, but I can pretty much guarantee you have a weird thing that happens in your house. Because we all do. We all have stuff that are weird and funny or just out of place. Jimmy Fallon, a couple years ago, did a hashtag challenge where he asked people to use the hashtag, "This is my family," and then post things that their family does that's kind of unique. I grabbed a few of them because I thought they'd be kind of interesting. Here's the first one. One person said, "When we sing happy birthday, we sing it as horrible as possible, or just yell random things through the song." Do any of you do this? I actually have friends who do this every time we sing happy birthday in public, and it sounds horrific. And they just think it's the best thing ever. Another person said this. "When we were little," she's talking about her mom. Her mom would be driving us in the car, and she'd say, "Hey, what's that over there?" We would look out the window saying, "What, what?" She would then swerve, making us hit our heads into the window. And she would laugh really hard every time. Okay, well, beat that, friends. Here's one about a dad. I really relate to this one in my family. My dad would get ketchup packets from restaurants. Do you have family members like that? This is my mom. Anything that's free will go into my mom's shirt. Mayonnaise, ketchup, napkins, utensils, it all goes in there. I don't know where it disappears to. My dad would get ketchup packets from restaurants and then have us all take turns using them to fill up our existing ketchup bottle at home. Now that's economic. Smart man, smart man. Here's another one. "My family randomly claps at nothing. Then we all have to shake hands before we stop. I don't know why. Just starts clapping." Jimmy shares this one. He says, "My friend's family would yell hike after saying grace. That's so cool. After you have grace for your potluck lunch today, just yell out hike. Don't explain it to anybody. Just yell out hike and then start eating. We all have some kind of funny or quirky story about our families. We all have we come from a lineage where we have things that's kind of uniquely us, but also is oddly constructed and affects the way that we turn into adult human beings. Now, this is an important topic because if you're a parent, you realize every time that you relate to your children that something from your childhood triggers you to act a certain way to your children. And so you're constantly weighing this out. But this isn't just about parents. When we are able to process and be aware of things that come from our lineage, we are able to be processing ourselves to become better human beings for others around us. According to the CDC in 2023, 63% of adults at least has at least one adverse childhood experience. Now, there's about 10 of them. And the more of these that you have, the more likely it is that you'll struggle with anxiety, health issues, and it could shorten your lifespan. And so they have this process where they check on you and see how you're doing. And 63% of adults have either felt neglect or abuse, who've been hurt, who've been left behind. 63% of us. I don't know if you know what that's like. Maybe you came from a home that used shaming as a tool of discipline, where you felt if you messed up, you would be shamed in your own family. Maybe having anxiety about feeling embarrassed or being hurt or being spanked. These stressors, these ACE stressors, if you have experienced numbers of these, it actually affects your physical well-being in the long run. And so, all that to say, all of us have something quirky or off or oddly constructed in our lives. And so the story that we're looking at today of Joseph is the right story to look at. I think Joseph's story is quite interesting because Joseph's story is very complex and weird. And also, I think Joseph's family makeup speaks to us in a special way that we can relate to. Now, if Joseph came from a nuclear family where he had a dad and a mom and there was 2.3 kids and a dog, some of us would be able to relate, but Joseph's story is quite different. In fact, his family graph or his family makeup is different. Let's take a look at it. He's got three sets of half-brothers, three sets of them. He's got four authority figure women in his life. Two are married to Jacob. The other two are the servants of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. And while they use the word wives in the English, Isha, which is the Hebrew word, could mean wife or woman. So really, Joseph could have two moms and two women who were just there connected to his dad, Jacob. Then he's got to deal with all the half-siblings in his house. And each one of them has a full sibling, but not all of them are full siblings. That's a complicated home. If you thought your family makeup was interesting, Joseph's is way better. This is how Joseph has to process life. Now, Joseph is also the second youngest. He's not the oldest. He's not the most well put together. He's the second youngest of 12. In the Old Testament culture, it's the eldest who usually gets the lion's share, who's seen as the pride of the family. But here, Joseph is way down the scale. And the narrator says that this is Israel's favorite child, his favorite. So the story setting of the family reminds me that there is so much going on in the world around us and that God is constantly being able to use people regardless of your family makeup. You don't have to come from a home that is considered perfect or right. There's no such thing as a perfect home. God doesn't need perfect families to write powerful stories. Your life and the family by which you are experiencing life through could be used for God's goodness. You don't have to be perfect. So let's stop looking at everyone else's family. Let's stop comparing with someone else's family. And let's do the best to be the best family we can be. Somebody say amen. We're too busy looking at everybody else. We can't fulfill our calling in Christ because of who we are. I went back for my 30th alumni weekend reunion. It was my 30th year from high school. I graduated from Monterey Bay Academy. And yes, all one human being. Went there and we had a special choir concert. And so, I was going to be there. And I went in and when I walked into the room, I saw one of the young men who was in my grade, who's not so young anymore. And I remember him distinctly from high school. This kid came from a well-off family. They were very secure. He was very smart, and he was a great singer, like fantastic. Man, he would read the music. He'd be on every rest, every pause. He knew the cadences, and the way that he read music was so powerful. I was always intimidated to stand next to him, because I never wanted him to hear the way I sing. And every time I would stand next to him in high school, he would lean in to listen to me. And I hated that. Why are you leaning in to judge me? I sing not like you. And as I was coming into the room where they were practicing, there he was sitting in our section. And so I walked to the aisle and I didn't want to sit next to him. So I took down two chairs and I sat down next to another friend. And then he moves over to me. It's been 30 years. Leave me alone. Moves right next to me, sits down right next to me, just almost on top of my lap. Has that shiny little grin he's always had. He's got his music in his hands. He had already checked out all the music sheets. Then he looks at me and he says, "I notice you don't have any music sheets. Would you like mine?" You boastful little brat. I don't need your music. I can sing the way I want to sing. He says, "No, please, take the music." I said, "All right, give me this music sheet. Open it up." And then I had to put my glasses on. I was like, "Man, when did these notes get so small?" And we start singing, and I'm following through the music, and then he starts leaning in. And I wanted to turn around and slap him. I kept singing. At the end of that song, he says, "Would you like the next music sheet?" Huh. Oh, yes, I need the music. Took it. I'm looking at it. He says, "I'm so glad you're using the music." I said, "Bro, why are you so interested in me looking at the music sheets?" And then he says this, "Oh, because I don't know how to read music." I said, "What?" He's like, "Yeah, I've never known how to read music." He's like, "Yeah, that's why I always stood next to you. So I could listen to you sing the note, and then I would sing it along." And I was like, 30 years. My bad. I am so sorry. Yo. You know, it's interesting. All that time, I was busy checking him out, all the while he was checking me out. I misjudged him. I was too busy worrying about what he was thinking to just do my thing. Sometimes I think we look at families and we're like, "Man, their family's so, they're so, look at, they drive nice cars." My daughter said to me the other day, she said, "Hey, Dad, what?" She said, "Don't drop me off in the Prius anymore." I said, "What?" She says, "Yeah, you got blue paint tape on the back of your Prius." I said, "That's because you rip the thing off, you Klingon girl." She says, it was an accident. I didn't know. I said, now I put the blue tape to remind everybody how much I love you. When they see that, they're going to say, oh, your daughter's strong. That I don't want. You know what? Sometimes we look around, oh man, their house. Oh man, their car. Oh man, their job. Oh man, their kids. Oh, I want their kids. Oh, why are they so good? We're so busy looking around, trying to be like everybody else, that we lose focus on just being able to be ourselves. The uniqueness of our families. Joseph's story reminds us that you don't have to have a perfect family to have a powerful story. That you don't have to have it all and have it all together in order for God to use you in beautiful ways. All you and I have to do is stay open to the leading and the power of Jesus. So Joseph starts off in 37. The narrator tells us almost immediately that Jacob loves Joseph. This is a story of Jacob's family. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They hated Joseph because of the way their father felt. You see, their dad put some enmity between them, so they projected their feelings of their parent onto their sibling. You hear me now? And because of the way they felt hurt by their dad, they were going to treat this individual badly. They couldn't even speak peacefully to him. Joseph had family issues. We're introduced to generational oddity by this family. In this passage right here that introduces us in the story of Joseph, we are introduced to generational characteristics of odd, weird constructs. This is what it looks like. Abraham loved Isaac. He had a favorite, and so he exiles Ishmael and now creates enmity between two major religious families in our world. Isaac then has two boys, Rebekah, and Isaac loved Esau, the hairy one. But because of Rebekah, the favor goes to Jacob. And now that there's favoritism, who gets the birthright, who gets the blessings, Jacob has to run. And again, we see an enmity. There's a splitting. One is always being pushed out. One is always being excluded or has to run away. And then we see Jacob now has 12 kids. And because he loved Rachel in his old age, he chooses to favor Joseph. And in that favoritism, he excludes the other kids. You see generational brokenness. Generational characteristics of weird or oddly constructed ways to live our life. What kinds of generational things do you have to dig through? All of us got to dig through something. What is it that has been passed to you through the generations that you might have to stop and say, I'm going to have to do this a different way? Joseph had to break this lineage of favoritism and exclusion so that the next generation would be healthy. And in fact, it was because of Joseph that the Israelite population grew in Egypt. Notice there was no growth from Abraham. There's not much growth in his son Isaac. There wasn't much growth in his son Jacob. There was a little bit of growth there, but it wasn't until Joseph, who decided to break this generational lineage of stuff, that he could proliferate, and there's a growth again. What generational stuff do we have to break in order that the next generation can grow? What must we be able to sacrifice about ourselves so that the next generation has room to grow? Now, that question can work inside of our families. What is it that you know, in our house, we get triggered all the time. See, my wife and I are both first generation What do they call those kind of parents? We're not soft. We try to be. We're medio soft. Where we start soft, but then we quickly like incline. And then one of us will say, hey, and then I gotta go for a walk. Kind of, that's the kind of people we are, right? There is this generational pain that we've carried over, and my wife and I talk about it all the time. Hey, you know, I can't help it, but they get on my nerves. I said, yeah, that's what children do. God put children on this earth to get on our nerves so that we are reminded to pray. Somebody say amen. We are reminded to rely on Jesus. Because if Jesus don't take this wheel, I'm taking everybody down. What is it? Did we grow up in a house of shame or a home of guilt? Maybe it was a home where it was a lot more abrasive yelling. What is it that we need to recognize about our lineage? And there's a lot of good things about our lineage. Man, there's a lot of stuff that I love about my culture. There's a lot of things that I love about my family that has gotten me to the place that I am today. And there's also a lot of things that I need to constantly be working on so that I'm a better person. Last time my grandmother went to the hospital, I visited her in New Zealand. And she's always asking for me because she knows I'm a pastor. My grandmother on my mom's side has close to 200 grandkids. Yeah. And she likes me. And they come in and they give me respect and they love me. But she loves me. You know why she loves me? You know why she loves me? You know why my grandmother loves me? Because I'm a pastor. It's not because I'm cool or because I can sing well or because, you know, I have money. No, it's because you're a pastor. My grandma loves that. So when other kids come over, she says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you be a pastor like Icky Timey? And I'm like, I'm so sorry. You know, grandma, I'm sorry. Last time I went over there, I went to her, I sat by her bedside and we just sang songs. You know, her voice is real, real, real raspy. You know, she was about 100. And I said, Nana, why didn't you just stay in the hospital? You need a little bit more time. She says, no. I can't trust them in there. For real? I mean, it's New Zealand. I think they have, this is a normal hospital, right? She's like, yeah, I just needed you. She's like, I needed you to pray for me. Because I know you're a pastor. Oh, Nana. What was wrong with the hospital? No. The doctor, I think he was a Catholic. What? She's like, yeah. If you don't trust it, we never know. I was like, we better roll this old lady back to the hospital, man. There are things about my lineage that I love. And there are things that I have to process so that I become a more full follower of Jesus that would bless and love the world in a better way. And that's no knock on the generation before me. I love my grandma. She's amazing. She's beautiful, smart, intelligent, compassionate, and kind. And also, she was a human being. We all grow up with human beings. Some of your parents did the best they knew how to and didn't know any better. That's just the way they had to act. I was with some young adults who I was pastoring for a while, and we talked about family connections, and they're laughing, and you know, I tell them, I always break the ice, but tell them how much my mom used to spank me, and they love that. Oh, yeah. Oh, pastor, we love thinking about you getting spanked by your mom. That's great. Good. And they're like, yeah, and they're laughing along, and because they're laughing, they're like thinking, okay, we're going to share. And one guy says, yeah, I remember, you know, when I was young, my dad used to tie me up in sacks and hang me from the patio. And we're all like, what? He's like, yeah, didn't you all know it, yeah? And we're like, no. Had to talk to his parents. There are all kinds of generational things that come with our lives. And in order to heal from some of that abuse or some of that oddly crafted construction, we must first be aware of it and then be willing to process it for the sake of the next generation. for my single people who are looking to date somebody. No one is going to bring you any more happiness than the happiness you have right now. Married people say amen. See how tired they sound? They know. Singles, let me tell you, they know. Married people are like, hey, man, mercy. Only another 30 years before this is over. Single folks, processing, learning, growing in Christ so that you become a fuller, better person is the only way to bring you self-happiness. It can never be put onto your partner. If you bought a Dodge from the car sales, when you get home, it's not going to be a Lamborghini. Somebody say amen. It's going to be a Dodge. Sometimes we put off our happiness. We put off our hopeful healing to someone else. There are things that you and I must process. There are lineage, there's heritage, there's generational stuff that you and I must process in order that we might feel good and stable where we're at so that we can affect the next generation. Now, from this point, Joseph gets sold into slavery and he goes and then he's in Potiphar's house and he does well, but Potiphar's wife tries to tempt him and he has to run away and go because, she's making some claims about him. And then he gets thrown into prison and he stays in prison. And while he's in prison, people come from the king's courts and he talks to them, he helps them and they get out, but still he's stuck in prison. So he's going through this horrible life journey. If you've had a bad day after bad day after bad day, you understand what Joseph is going through. If you feel like this is the season to give up because I've been having horrible seasons, Joseph understands you. Joseph is going through this. And then God gets Joseph out on the other side. So now he's Zaphnath-Paneah. He's the governor, second to Pharaoh. He's in charge of all the grain and stuff. And if this story was really about him getting to the climax of his professional life, the story would be over. It would say amen, Genesis would close up, and then we'd roll right into Exodus. But it doesn't happen that way. He actually, the narrator, goes back into the story. Now that Joseph has gone through all of these things, and he's like second to Pharaoh, he has not yet fully processed who he's supposed to be in God. Wait a minute, God. You hooked me up with the right job. I'm doing great things in the world. People recognize me, all this good stuff, and that's not enough for the story. Your professional life, how much you know, how much you make, all the accolades you can get is never enough for your story. God doesn't want to just work through you. God wants to work in you. God doesn't want to just work through you. God wants to work in you. So, we return to the story. God has not yet forgotten Joseph. This is just the beginning for God. He remembers Joseph, and after everything Joseph had been through, we have been indicated in the text that in fact, after all Joseph had been through, the first time recorded that Joseph cries is in chapter 42. Joseph doesn't cry when they sell him into the pit. I'm soft. Friends, if you betrayed me and put me in a pit, I would start crying immediately. Joseph doesn't cry when they sell him into slavery. Joseph doesn't cry when Potiphar's wife does that horrible accusation to him. Joseph doesn't cry when he's in prison. Up to this point, we see Joseph as the man of faith. Wow, he's strong. That's like Joseph Mamba mentality right there. Joseph doesn't cry in all of these hardships until he sees his brothers. You see, the deepest deficiency here for Joseph wasn't his ability to attain in life. It was his ability to have internal peace from the familial brokenness that was on his plate. No matter how great or good or wonderful we can do in this world, it is not until we have internal peace and goodness that we can truly live abundantly. Unfortunately, some of that drama and that pain comes from the family stuff that we've had to grow up against. Being compared to others, competing, the shame, the hurt, the desire because of the scarcity that we might be experiencing, or the insecurity that we might feel compared to that person or that person. So Joseph hears their voice, sees them, listens, and recognizes that they have repented of their ways and are regretting that that experience ever happened. And Joseph begins to weep and begins to cry. Why does Joseph weep and cry at this moment? Because Joseph recognizes that they have changed, but his reality towards them has not. May I say this as I'm closing? Reality is more malleable than you and I understand. I'll say it again. Reality is more malleable than you and I understand. It's more flexible. It's more subjective than we'd like or think of it to be. Two people who are going through an experience may have a completely different perspective on that reality. And when he saw that his brothers were experiencing regret in his mind, they had been living there rent-free for many years. His reality was that they were not good people. That they were bad. This was very black and white for him. It just wasn't. And then when he hears their voice, when he hears their regret, he begins to recognize that maybe there is something different going on. But the reality is only malleable as much as the work that we do inside. The work that you do inside matters. So maybe you need to go to more counseling. That's okay. Somebody say amen. Turn to somebody and say, it's okay to go counseling. Careful if it's your spouse. Maybe God is calling you into some therapy. That's okay. That's beautiful. That's powerful. Maybe part of that transition of awareness is God is telling you to ask bigger questions of other people. Sometimes the toxicity we live in is all we know, and it becomes very normal to us. And then when we're able to move out from that toxicity, something different begins to happen. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is actually reality? It is. The calling for each of us, like Joseph, is not be afraid to see a different reality than the ones we've had to deal with. So Joseph in our text here cries. He cries out loud. He has big emotions. It's okay to have big feelings. It's okay to have big emotions. I tell my kids that all the time. Hey, it's okay to have big feelings. I hate you, Dad. That's right. It's okay. Those are big emotions. I've got some big emotions too. It's okay to have big feelings because change is hard. Transformation takes work. But if we want the best for the next season of our family and our church and our world, we must be willing to do the hard work of not staying the same person in the same reality that we grew up in. Change will.